Father, I ask now that you would enable me to be faithful to your word and honor Carl and glorify Christ and strengthen the saints. And I pray for a converting grace if any is here who doesn't share Carl's faith. I know he cares about that, and I ask that you would use this message to that end, as well as to bring comfort to Mary in particular and those especially close. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Carl loved Romans 9, Romans 10, 9 to 10. So those two verses. And he hoped that somebody, maybe me, yes, me, would open them for you. So that's what I'm going to do. Paul's letter to the Romans is one of 13 that he wrote. And these 13 letters were written within the 20 or 30 years after Jesus Christ lived, died, and was raised. I don't know of any scholar of any stripe, liberal or conservative, who doubts that in the voice of Paul, we have an authentic witness from that generation when hundreds of eyewitnesses of the historical person Jesus were still alive. If you read all 13 of the letters of Paul, and I really do commend them to you, you can do it in a couple of evenings. The most influential group of letters in the history of the world, without doubt, I don't think anybody who's got a historical sense would doubt that. If you read them, you will be confronted with a question, a problem, a division of the road. You will be faced with this choice. Either this man, Paul, was a bald-faced liar, or a lunatic. How could you possibly believe such crazy things? Or a sober-minded, truth-telling, wise witness to the risen, living Christ who met him on the road to Damascus. That's your choice. One of the reasons I'm a Christian is because I cannot. I mean, I've read these letters hundreds of times. I live in these letters. I know this man better than I know probably anybody in this room. He's not a liar. With a good conscience, I cannot say to anybody anywhere, including God, he's a liar. He is a charlatan. I can't. I'm bound by my conscience and honesty to believe him. You should really try this. You should read all those letters and see what happens. I am bound by this man and his authenticity, his humility, his love, his suffering. That's what held me recently because of 2 Corinthians. The sufferings, the reasonableness, the coherent arguments, the wisdom, the insight of this man. I cannot deny them. Now, why in the world would you start a funeral sermon this way? I mean, good grief, Piper. It's because Carl was not ordinary. I mean, he was not an ordinary human being. He was a very rational photographer, very rational lover of nature. He needed sound reasons for believing what he believed. Impressions simply would not do. Opinions would not do. Reputation would not do. I need solid evidence. Listen to this. My atheism, he says, started to unravel. If you wonder, where are you quoting? That's the book everybody's referring to. Okay. You really should have this book if you love this man. I'll say more about it in a minute, but that's coming from the book. My atheism started to unravel a bit when my wife suddenly converted to Christianity in the fall of 1984. About a year later, after a lively discussion, she quoted Herbert Spencer, quote, "There is one thing that will keep a man in everlasting ignorance, rejection prior to investigation." Well, he got the point, got a Bible, it was the Living Bible in that day, and he read it cover to cover in 3 months. And on page 269 in the Parables of the Deer, you can read what happened. Incidentally, you think, oh, it's got a deer on every page, two pages of meditation. You think, that's cute. It's not cute. This is heavy. This is an amazing book. He addresses just about every question you could raise about Christianity. So if you wonder, what did he believe about everything? It's all here. It's amazing. He thought about everything that you could ask about Christianity, and he said something about it, and they're not trifling. So it is a remarkable thing, and what Carl would want me to say to you, I know, is there is one thing that will keep you from in everlasting ignorance. Rejection without investigation. Now, many thoughtful people through the centuries have said that Romans, that's one of the 13 letters, the letter to the Romans, is the greatest letter of the 13 and is the greatest letter that has ever been written in the history of the world if you measure greatness by influence. And I think that's just clear. No other letter. We're not talking book. We're not talking essay or sermon. We're just talking letter. No other letter in the history of the world has been more influential than the letter to the Romans. It is an astonishing letter. It deals with the greatest realities in the universe, and Carl loved to deal with the greatest realities in the universe. He was, Carl and Paul, a great, profound thinker, writer, and his book, Parables of the Deer, uses hunting and photography of deer to illustrate profound realities. So, two verses he loved. Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and he hoped somebody would explain these verses at his funeral. He writes on page 44, just to give you a glimpse into his view of Romans 10, 9 and 10. What is the good news, he says? This is Carl now, page 44. What is the good news that we should seek with greater fervor than a buck seeks a doe? It is that God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus, who died to satisfy the wrath of God against every person who has ever sinned, from the most heinous to the seemingly most trivial sin, if and only if they confess Jesus as their Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, which is a quote from Romans 10, 9. To those who believe, God grants them to live eternally with Jesus in incomprehensible joy. But to those who do not profess faith in Jesus as God condemns to unending, incomprehensible, conscious torment in hell. So, So, in honor of Carl's love for this passage, let's linger for just a few more minutes. I'll read it to you now. We haven't quoted it yet, but I'll read it to you, and we'll take a few minutes to ponder these two verses. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Staggering. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, those two verses with that stupendous reality, that deserves, Paul thought, some literary craft. Deep spiritual meaning, he thought, deserves some literary craft. And he therefore wrote these verses in a chiasm. What in the world is a chiasm? So I'm gonna watch my hands now. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, so that's the confession spot, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's the believe part. You should be saved. For with the mouth one believes, there's a believe piece. So you got confession, believe, and confess with your mouth, or with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So confess, believe, confess. You draw a line from believe to believe and a line from confess to confess. You get that. That's a Greek chi, and it's called a chiasm. That didn't happen usually by accident. When Paul writes this way, when he builds a chiasm, he's repeating a sequence in reverse order. Here it is again, straight line, not like that. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, confession, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart is believed unto justification, and with the mouth is confessed unto salvation. Confess, believe, confess. Now, why would you do that? This is really worthy of your attention. I think he's trying to get our attention, because what he's done is take the inner thing here, this is the heart, and he's put it in the inner thing here. And he's put bookends on the outside, confess, because that's what you do on the outside. The outside of the chiasm is the mouth. Jesus is Lord. Unashamed. And in the middle, sandwiched in there, in the heart of the text, is the heart believing. What you do in here really matters, Paul is saying, Carl is saying. And what you do out here really matters. You can't go incognito through the world as a Christian if you're authentic. And you can't blab away with your mouth and have any authenticity if there's not something in here. What a verse. What a two verses, right? What a way to build your life, Carl. In other words, Paul would say, it really matters. I want to get your attention. I want to get your attention with the substance. I want to get your attention with the form of these words. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What's that? I think Paul would want me to say, tell him what that is. They don't know what that is. Some of these people don't know what that is. That's just a throwaway religious word. Saved. Still on the highway. I think by juxtaposing justification and salvation in verse 10, he's directing our attention back to the connection in chapter 5. With the heart is believed unto justification, like in a courtroom, you're either condemned or you're justified. So with the heart one believes unto justification, with the mouth is confessed unto salvation. What's the difference? Why'd you switch words, Paul? Here's the connection in Romans 5, 9. It goes like this. Therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, his death. Much more shall we therefore be saved from the wrath of God. So right now in this life, when this heart connects with Jesus in believing that he's the risen Christ who died for our sins, that justification happens now. It's an amazing thing Christians enjoy. Right now, in the courtroom of heaven, I have been declared not guilty, even though I'm guilty. That's the gospel that Carl loved. How can that be? The biggest problem that Carl had to overcome in his life is the same problem you have. Namely, you and I and Carl, Mary, sweet Mary, has sinned. That means we've sinned against God, not just each other. We've sinned against God. And God, being holy and just, is duly righteous to put us under righteous judgment. That's where we are. We're under his judgment because we've all sinned. And Carl knew that's my biggest issue. That's my biggest problem in life. If I get that solved, I could climb mountains. I could chase deer. I could photograph football players. I could leap like a deer coming out of the forest if I could just be forgiven. And he taught us, Carl taught us, Paul taught us that what God did was, since he's a God of mercy, intervene himself to absorb that judgment in Christ. So that if you believe, you get declared righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And Christ gets punished for our unrighteousness and our sin. We have the best news in the world. Christians have the best news in the world for anybody who believes what they really are, namely guilty before the bar of heaven. What does that mean for Carl right now? Now. Today, in this moment, while I'm talking. It means that since Jesus rose from the dead, conquered death, proved that his death was totally sufficient to wipe all of Carl's sins away and be counted as just in the courtroom of heaven, therefore death will hold no power over him, and he will live. This is Philippians chapter 1, another one of Paul's great letters. For me to live is Christ, he said, and Carl would have said. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, live or die, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That's where Carl is. Mary, I'll speak the obvious to you. Carl's alive. More alive than you are. And it gets better. His body is not alive, right? And God didn't mean it to end that way. The nature that Carl loved, all those mountains, all those animals, all those flowers, all that scape of sky, God did not make that to throw away at the end of history. He made it to be made new, including these old dying 79-year-old wrinkled, scaly, hard of hearing, bald-headed bodies. Mary sure knows that. He will raise Carl from the dead. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then will come to pass what is written: death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives Carl and me, and I pray you, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, like Carl did. For in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. You want a meaningful life? You want to not waste your life, whatever little there is left of it? That's the way. He was a runner. There he is, right? So healthy, so healthy. How many marathons? At least three, I don't know, probably 18 marathons, 19 marathons. That's crazy. I've never run a marathon. Half a marathon one time to raise money for my kids' school. Therefore, let's end like this. So right there in your text, there it is on the front. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the marathon race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those at my funeral who love the Lord's appearing. Father, Carl loved everybody in this room. He still does, better than ever. He wants me to get his arms around them and say, "This is so good. Come in. Come on in." If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved.